All right, I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church tonight, those that are online and those that are here. Before we get started tonight, we always, as part of tradition, we take just a couple minutes of silent prayer to name to God the Father any unconfessed sin, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can actually study His Word. So we'll go to Him now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come tonight again to study Your Word, Father, we just pray for an open heart of reception to Your Word. Father, as we learn new things that helps us in our sanctification process to become mature believers, we thank You for that. Father, any things that are distractions, we pray that those could be set aside at least for a period of time, Lord, so that we can give You the full focus on the things that You want to teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are continuing in our study into Titus. We're going to start with Titus 1:15 tonight. There is a pericope as part of this lesson. It is further instructions to Titus. All right. As is the way that I've taught in the past, and the green is the verse that we'll be dealing with, where I've underlined those words. We'll deal with them lower as we go. So the verse, Titus 1:15, says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." This verse, if you will notice, mentions pure three times. Now, as I've taught in the past, I talked about what's called an illegitimate totality transfer. A big word that basically means if you use a particular word and you apply every instance of that word with the same meaning across the board, that is an illegitimate totality transfer. This is a classic example of an illegitimate totality transfer. You have three different things in the same verse that says pure. And to read this straight through, you would think that it just reads as pure. And when you read it that way, it really doesn't make much sense. It's very difficult to decipher this if you're just reading it in black and white, trying to see what this verse is talking about. What does it mean to the pure, all things are pure? When you come to something like this, you really have to delve down into the Greek to find out what they're talking about. How is it that... I don't know what the Apostle Paul is trying to say to us here. So we start by breaking it down. So there's a question. The first question that has to be asked here, who are the pure that we're talking about in this verse? So, first question, who are the pure? And in verse 15, to the pure, we're going to deal with that first because that's the first usage of the word, to the pure. In the Greek, this version of pure is a dative plural of the noun. This is completely different than the other two uses of the pure that's in this same verse. This form of pure acts as an indirect object. So it cannot mean the exact same thing as the other one, because one is talking about who's pure, the other one is talking about what is pure. Okay? The Greek word here is katharos, and that is K-A-T-H-A-R-O-I-S. Katharos. That is the word in Greek for pure. And there are different endings in the Greek to interpret the form of the verb that this is talking about. This being a dative plural, the noun, being an indirect object, gives it the O-I-S at the end of it. That's how we identify that that is an indirect object in this case. And it's identifying, the indirect object is identifying the noun. So that's the very first part. But if you take the actual definition of pure, it's a word that can refer to literally a pure person, a naive person. It can really be anything. But more frequently used in a technical sense in this verse, we're talking about ceremonial purification. And that is because the context of the verses that we've been studying are about the false teachers that are in Crete and the teachings that they're bringing in from Judaism and Gnosticism. They're trying to infiltrate Christianity, and in doing so, they're still following the Jewish traditions that they had always followed before. Now remember, these people actually get a little bit of a pass, even though they're kind of raucous and all, because these people are living in the very time that Christ came. They're coming from the Jewish tradition. So these are not things that are just foreign to them. These are things that they've grown up knowing. This is the Jewish tradition was what they grew up under. That's what they completely understand. And now Jesus comes and dies on the cross. The Messiah has fulfilled the prophecies, but they're still trying to figure it all out. And so they're having to go from the understanding from what they've always known growing up to the new covenant that we're now under, because Christ has come now. So these people are still worried about whether you're circumcised, whether you wash your hands before you eat. They're still thinking, well, I can't eat that meat. That's impure. I can't do this. I can't do that. And the majority of the things that they're doing here has to do with just ceremonial ritual. The things that they were doing at a particular time, it was relevant for pointing out that Christ the Messiah was coming. But now that Christ the Messiah has come, those things that they were doing that was tradition was done to point to Him coming. So they're still trying to follow the tradition, and they're throwing away the very thing they've been waiting for. So in this case, this verse, to the pure, all things are pure. We're talking about a group of people that are trying to be holy by doing these sacrificial things, the washing of hands, the not eating of meat, the circumcision. They're still trying to follow their old traditions. But those things have passed away. They're not necessary in this time any longer. And so, as Paul is instructing Titus, you need to be firm with these people. You need to tell these Gnostics and these Jewish people that are still trying to follow the moral law that we're not under the moral law anymore. We're now under a new covenant. And you need to be firm about that, because these people are trying to say, well, we still need circumcision. We're still going to need, you know, these Jewish traditions. They're still trying to bring in the Jewish tradition and say, well, we've always done this. Why would we get rid of the things we've always done? The very tradition that Paul calls a myth. It wasn't a myth at the time that they were using those things, but it's a myth now because the things the Gnosticists are bringing to the philosophers and these philosophies that are coming out of Greece and the Judaizers that are trying to push these different things. That's what we're dealing with here. Ceremonial purification, and they're trying to do it by the way that they live, by their works, all the things that are not necessary any longer. So in an even more technical concept, if we break this down even further, we're talking about the concept of a believer in fellowship. How do we live out our spiritual life? It's the sanctification process here that we're dealing with. These are believers. They're not unbelievers. They're believers, but they just haven't quite made the switch over. They can't completely wrap their head around it yet. They're trying to identify with it, and that's where we are with these people. Now, the word really, whenever it comes down to it in this context, the word pertains to being free from moral guilt. Now, why would they need to be free from moral guilt? Think about it. These people are told, I can't eat that meat. We've given a sacrifice and we've taken the very animals that we've sacrificed and I can't eat that meat. It's been sacrificed. I can't eat that. So they're still trying to live under the Mosaic law. So the moral guilt that they're feeling is when they're trying to make everyone else feel the guilt that they are for continuing into the things that they're doing. The moral guilt is their mental attitude sins at this time whenever Christ has come and they're continuing in their tradition. They're choosing tradition over Christ. I got a note here for read 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 31, and I would like to do that if y'all want to look that up in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 31. says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. If anyone says this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. And for conscience' sake, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's conscience, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake of thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Okay, so in this verse, it says, all things are lawful. Now, God created everything, and everything that God created is good. Everything that God has provided for us, He's provided, and it's good. But in this verse, it says, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So, if something's not edifying, it's okay. That it may be a food, it's okay to eat it, but maybe it's not, you know, edifying. In this case, he's been told, eat anything that's sold at the market. You don't have to have a guilty conscience because you eat the meat from the idols. You don't have to feel guilt because we're not under that Mosaic law any longer. But when we deal with anything that we deal with, and it's not sinful, and it's for our good, but it offends somebody. Let's just say we leave from church on Sunday. We're all believers. We leave from church on Sunday. Pastor Mike goes with us. We go out to eat at a Mexican food restaurant. We sit down there, and Pastor Mike says, "I think I would like to order a margarita." And he orders a margarita and sets it down in front of him. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with having a margarita with your Mexican food. But the fact that he is a pastor, you may have somebody that feels a conscience about him being a pastor and drinking a margarita. There's nothing sinful about having a margarita. But if it causes your brother to stumble, then you shouldn't do it. Because us as believers don't want to cause our brother to stumble. And really what it comes down to is that this person has not reached enough maturity to understand it's not about the things that you do. It's not about the things you eat. It's not about drinking or dancing. It's not about any of those things. But moderation is important. Now, the difference is if Pastor Mike come in and ordered several margaritas and he's starting to get a little bit tipsy and he starts just talking out of his head, well, there is a problem there. Because now he can't be identified as the person of Christ because he's in drunkenness. He's acting a fool because he's not staying sober and he's not alert to be representing God. That is a sin. So that's the difference. It's not about the things of the world. It's about moderation of the things of the world. And it's perfectly fine to drink socially, to go out and dance. It's perfectly fine. It's not a sin. There's many things out there that are not sins, but when we get into our legalistic mindset, we like to paint the picture that we're holier than other people. Well, I don't drink. Well, I don't dance. I don't go to those places. Oh, I don't eat too much. Eating is the same way. You can eat anything you want to eat. It's not a problem unless you're a glutton. Whenever you eat to excess, then you're a glutton. That becomes a problem because it affects you. It affects your testimony. It affects your physical body even. So those are repercussions of that. It doesn't become a sin until it becomes an abundance of whatever it is that you're doing. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 13. Verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." So, it's not about the food itself. Food is going to be eliminated. When you eat food, it's going to be eliminated. It's not a problem with the food. It's what your stomach's made for. But our body is made for serving the Lord. That's what's important. Our body for serving the Lord is what's important here. All right, next word in our verse, I'm going to cover, it says, "All things. To the pure, all things are pure." So this is what we're talking about. The things that are pure here. All things refers to various activities in life toward which you could have mental attitude sin. In fact, about almost anything could fall under that category. Then we have the word pure that comes up again. It's a repetition of the word. But this time, we find that this word pure is used as an adjective. in the nominative plural instead of the dative plural. The adjective is going to be a descriptor, is going to be describing. So remember we started out, one of the things was who are the pure? The other thing we have to question is what are the pure? That's what this verse is referring to. Who are the pure and what are the pure? So, therefore, now we need to readjust the words in the English language because the way the Greek lays it out, and this verse should literally read, all things are pure to those who are pure. Doesn't sound like it's much off, but it's off enough to where you understand that pure has two different meanings here. It's talking about who and what. As it stands, this could read almost as anything. If you approach the scripture with a little bit of cynicism, it could mean simply someone being naive. It could have many different connotations to what pure is, which would make it an illegitimate totality transfer. But in this case, we know that the context is ceremonial purification because that's what we're talking about. So context is king. When we're talking about something in the Bible, we can't just pull a verse out of there and start adding our own ideas to what that verse says. We have to go above that. We have to go back to the Scripture and find what is the context of what we're talking about. Who are the people that we're dealing with and what is it that's happening here? So in this verse, that's what it's saying. So as we begin the verse, it says in effect that we can enjoy the details of life. It is not a sin to enjoy the details of life. The details of life are not sinful unless the Bible specifically says so. Therefore, the details of life are to be enjoyed. It is mental attitude sin that takes things that are pure and makes them out to be impure. And some of the examples of that is dancing, drinking, eating. Those things are all pure. You can eat anything you want. You can dance, you can drink, in moderation. You have to be in moderation here because whenever you get to the point of drunkenness, drunkenness becomes a sin. Whenever you eat too much, it becomes gluttony, and gluttony is a sin. Whenever you talk about dancing, dancing is fine, but it can lead to adultery or something of that nature where, you know, something may happen as a result of the dance. I mean, that's not for us to judge people, and that's where most believers become legalists. They start thinking about how holy they are and looking down at other people about things that they do. Now, if you saw somebody in this congregation and you weren't here on a Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday and you were at their house and they were out working in their yard and they popped a cold beer and they're riding around on their tractor mowing their grass, would you have a problem with them? I agree with that. Really what it comes down to is we can easily become legalistic believers when we start looking down at other people. We need to be very careful whenever we're approaching another believer and trying to judge them on the way that they're living their life. Another part of that is they may be judging you for something that you're doing over here that they find to be offensive, but they may be living over here doing something else that is completely offensive, but you don't know what it is. You're not judging them for that, but they're judging you. So we have to be careful about being legalistic toward people. The principle then from this phrase, mental attitude sins, destroys things in life that are not harmful or offensive. They destroy the capacity for love. They destroy the capacity to enjoy things in life. We're not supposed to be believers that are walking around with frowns on our face because we're so bound up with rules and laws that we can't do anything. That's what the Jews were. They were bound up with their multiples of laws. Here, as believers today, we're removed from that. We're under another covenant. We're not under the covenant of Mosaic law. So when we walk around with a frown on our face or a scowl on our face because we're trying to follow the rules of man and what men think about us, they would think, well, what kind of Christian are you? You're riding around in your mower drinking a beer, or you're having a margarita over at the Mexican restaurant. That's what unbelievers can look at us, and they can try to judge us like that. But as a believer, there's nothing wrong with those things, as long as it does not cause someone else to stumble. In that case, then we need to not do it so that they don't stumble. That's really all it comes down to. It's not about what we do or don't do. It's about making sure that we don't cause our brother to stumble. The pure in this verse are those who are free from the mental attitude sins and therefore have the capacity to love and have the capacity to enjoy the things of life. We don't have to be grumpy Christians. We're not Christians bound up by a bunch of rules. We don't have to live a life in our house because we're afraid to do something wrong. That's completely silly. And if we're binding ourselves to those types of laws or those types of rules, we need to actually grow spiritually so that we can know how to move forward in our spiritual life, because that is not something that should be offensive to a believer. The only way to have the capacity for love or to enjoy the details of life without becoming involved in mental attitude sins that lead to legalism is by learning Bible doctrine and applying it to our lives. So if we're an immature believer and we're not studying the Word of God, then we're easily led into legalism and throwing our own ideas into the mix and just thinking what we think to be important. And a lot of what was going on in the early church was these believers that were bringing their own ideas to the table. And that is not going to teach you to be a mature believer. It is a rebellion against God, and God does not like it. The mental attitude sins we talked about in the last lesson I taught, that's where everything starts. It starts with our thoughts. Any sin that you commit, it starts with a thought. We can stop the thought right there. I'm having this thought about something. I know it's sinful. I don't know if I should go. Yeah, let's go. The mental attitude sin leads to the other sins, because the next thing that happens is you put that thought into action. When you put the thought into action, now you've started committing an abundance of sins. These abundance of sins all started out with a mental attitude sin. Every single one of them starts out with a mental attitude sin of a believer that thinks that they're doing something wrong or that someone else is doing something wrong, and then acting on that or moving forward with that thinking. So if we're going to be mature believers, we have to actually learn about these things so that we're not convicted by mental attitude sins about another believer that's riding his mower and having a beer. And we need to know how to correctly deal with unbelievers that may see us in public. Maybe we don't want to expose that to a unbeliever that it would throw them off course, and them, you know, they're hypocritical because they're doing these things. We need to have the maturity to be able to determine and know how to handle those things. So mental attitude sins are the corruptors of good things. If you want to destroy or neutralize something that is not sinful and is fun, mental attitude sins will definitely do it, and that is from R.B. Thien Jr. We're going to take a look at 1 John 3, 2 through 3. Beloved, which means believer, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when He, Christ, appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, being Christ, purifies himself, just as He, Christ, is pure. When we're growing spiritually, our goal is to look to Christ and grow into maturity. We're trying to follow the examples that Christ led for us. And when we put our hope in Him, when we learn about these things, about who and what God is, then we start to learn how we can actually interact with and have a relationship with that God, God and man. Then we can learn about how to respond to our life situations. When we trust God, we put our trust into Him. We're believers. But when we put our trust in God, when we're going through the situations of life, and we all go through the situations of life, I don't have to look out here and see if any one of you are going through something, because I know you are. I am as well. Pastor Mike is. We all are. But how do we choose to deal with the things of life when we don't have doctrine in our soul? We have to have that doctrine. We have to study the Word of God so that we know how we're going to mature spiritually. We don't know about these things unless we learn God's Word. But we learn to trust God, and the more we learn to trust God, and then we see the faithfulness of God, how when we prayed about this situation, He delivered us from that situation. When we were in this situation and He delivered us from that situation, and we trusted Him over here and He delivered us from that one. He never fails us. He's always with us. Now here's the thing. A lot of people, if you really think about it, a lot of people think that God is just some big mystical person that sits way out somewhere where we can't ever get to. It's out way out there. He's sitting on His throne, just like the Bible says. He's sitting on His throne. And when we pray to Him, He's probably busy. There are a lot of people in this world. He's probably busy. He won't hear my prayer. But that's not true. Our God loves us individually. Even more so that once we believed and had faith in Him, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. So it's not God sitting out on a cloud somewhere. He resides in us. He goes with us everywhere we go. Everything that we deal with, we don't have to say, Lord, be with me through this situation. He's already with you. He's been with you since you become a believer. He's also there whenever you have that mental attitude sin and you decide to go ahead and sin. He's right there watching you. God's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He indwells us. He is with us 100% of the time. And when we choose to have the mental attitude sins, He knows when we have mental attitude sins. He knows when we act on it. He knows what we do behind closed doors that no one else can see, because He indwells us. He's not way out there being a distant God that could care less about us. He's not a God like that. He indwells us because He loves us. He's a part of our daily life. And the more we learn about Him and we learn to have a relationship with Him, the better it is for us, because we're learning that we can trust Him. We don't have to pray a prayer hoping God's going to be there. God is there. Prayer answered. There's one off the list. God's with us. God's faithfulness. He's always faithful. Even if we don't understand how He operates, the one thing as a mature believer that we can count on is God. That's the one thing we can count on. And whatever the circumstance, doesn't matter whether it's financial, doesn't matter whether it's health, it doesn't matter whether it's a relational status with some family member or friend, does not matter. When we pray to God, we are in communication with Him. We are in a fellowship with Him. We have a relationship with Him. And as we grow as mature believers, we learn how He interacts with us. These believers that are applying Bible doctrine are being obedient in their sanctification process and happen to be who the pure are that is mentioned in Titus 1:15. Pure believers in verse 15 relied on Christ and did not hang on to the previous traditions. These people were alive when these things had happened before Pentecost. Christ had come and become the ultimate sacrifice for their sin, and they were under a new covenant with God. Christ fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah, and these people were still performing ceremonial traditions, trying to become pure on their own behalf, on their own, separate of God, trying to feel like they're spiritual by the things that they do. Not what God does, but what they do. We have the same thing that happens today in the churches whenever they're talking about works. Everything is about what they do. Anytime you're talking about works, you're talking about what you do. Would you rather rely on what God does or rely on ourselves? Because there are a lot of people out there that would rather rely on themselves, and they know that they're sinful, and they know that they really can't accomplish anything on their own, but they still feel more confident with their own thoughts, their own actions, and they really feel like they handle things better than God could do. Paul writes to the pure, all things are pure. These things that he's talking about, if a believer is in fellowship with God, God has created everything for us to be used here on earth. He created the things for us to use. Those things are pure. There's nothing wrong with the things that God created, except for if it causes other sinful issues as a result of, you know, more of it or how we go about adding more to it. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that we can go out and experience any sinful thing. If we go out and, let's just say, we say, well, God created this heroin, so I guess we can do heroin. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul's telling us. Because the verses that I read you earlier says that we are free to use the things that edify God, not the things that destroy us. It's the edification of God. It's the glory of God are the things that are pure. So it does not give us a license to sin. It doesn't give us a reason to sin willfully because Christ went to the cross to forgive all of the sins so that now we can just do whatever we want to do. The sin's already forgiven anyway, so we can just go out and be hellions. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. And that's not what we're teaching here. The pure believer is not interested in an external purity gained by following man-made rules, but by an inward purity that comes from knowing and loving God. Does that make sense? So, all the rituals that you will do, if you want to wash your hands before you eat, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Nothing. It's actually a good practice to wash your hands before you eat food. It's not what they're saying, that you shouldn't do that. It's not saying you can't eat red meat. Red meat is, according to the government, is bad. You shouldn't eat red meat. You should only eat chicken or only eat turkey. Well, not according to what God created. The red meat was provided for us to eat. There's nothing wrong with the red meat. But we make these rules as men to make us look like we're holier than thou. We have an idea of what it's like to be holy, and most of the time it's us that are flawed. Well, it's 100% of the time we're flawed, but you have a flawed man making the rules about how to be pure and holy. And we're the worthless, fallen mankind. We're not the one to make the rules. We can't even follow the rules that we made. So in the next part of the verse, it says, who are the defiled and believing? And unbelieving, sorry. Who are the defiled and unbelieving in Titus 1:15? This is Paul is referring to believers that have completely ignored and have even been very rebellious against the Word of God. These believers are trying to bring in Judaism and Gnosticism to mix in with Christianity, with some of them outright defying Christianity completely. They have committed mental attitude sins, leading to other sins, such as legalism. Big red flag. Legalist believers. C.S. Lewis had a saying. You know, at one time, C.S. Lewis was quoted as the greatest atheist. He claimed to be the greatest atheist, unbeliever. And he went out to disprove the Bible. And guess what happened? He come to know the truth. So he has an actual comment about legalism. Who are the biggest legalists that you will find? Where will you find them? You're going to find them in a church. Because in the church is the self-righteous hypocrite that's going to be sitting here acting like they're spiritual when they're as far away from God as they can be. That's where the biggest hypocrites come from in churches. And do you know that by us being hypocrites and legalistic believers, that we run people away from churches because they want no part of it? Pride is another thing that comes up. Mental attitude sins lead to pride. Well, what's the biggest thing that people are taught whenever they're growing up? Get a job. Go to school. Get the best paying job that you can. Make as much money as you can. Build the biggest house you can. Buy the nicest car you can. The nicest clothes you can. And it's all about us. It's all about our pride. It's about our arrogance. And it's about us not doing anything for God, but we're building ourselves up. And we see pride today. We talked about that in the last lesson. We see pride today and people wanting to live a homosexual lifestyle, and they're hollering pride everywhere they go. They've made their own flag that's like the flag that God promised us not to have a flood. Pride. Conceit. Things like that. That's what follows mental attitude sins. So what do you suppose this will lead to when this person is committing these mental attitude sins and leading to other sins such as legalism, pride, conceit, and other things? What do you think this leads to? What? That's one of them. First thing it's going to lead to is carnality. A person's going to fall into carnality. And that basically is where we've taught on the circles before, showing that you fall out of fellowship with God. Carnality is the first step in doing that. Whenever you are out of fellowship with God, you are in carnality. That means separated from God. If you stay in carnality too long without actually confessing that sin, acknowledging it to God, and moving forward, which is what we do every time we teach, we go ahead and give everyone an opportunity to confess that sin so that we can learn about God. So, if you're in carnality and you have not rebounded, you have not actually acknowledged that sin to God, then you stay in carnality. And you will stay in carnality until you do acknowledge that sin to God. If you stay in carnality too long, you will experience divine discipline. And this is when God finally does something to get our attention. I've told you all before, you know, that I grew up in church. I got away from God all the way through from my teen years, all the way through the Marine Corps and on, until probably into about 30 years old whenever I come back to God. And guess what happens whenever you stay out of the fellowship of God for that long? Divine discipline. Discipline that comes from God. And it's usually something that we don't handle very well. It can be the loss of that job or car or houses or health or relationships. God can use many avenues of divine discipline to get our attention, and He does. When we realize that we are so far in our circumstances that we can't get out of it on our own, then we may finally come dragging up to God and acknowledge those sins and get back in fellowship and say, I really need You, God. I need You. But if you don't, and you continue on that path, divine discipline, and that doesn't get your attention, there's what's called reversionism. Reversionism is a believer that has completely disregarded God, and that person is just like an unbeliever. They're not interested in God any longer. Even though they're saved and they will go to heaven because once saved, always saved, that person is in reversionism, which means complete denial of God. And if that person stays in reversionism long enough, then that person could even experience the sin unto death. So God can come back in after divine discipline didn't get your attention, and this person went off and doubled down on their behavior, God could actually take them home. That could be by any means. God controls life and death. So it could be at any time. God could take that person out of this world, the sin unto death. And at any point along this path, we can acknowledge our sin to God and we can immediately be back in fellowship with Him, just like we never missed a step. So these people had had convictions about whether they were circumcised or whether they were eating the right foods or about whether they washed their hands before they ate and all the other self-righteous behavior. Was this something they should have been worried about? And would it have made them pure? This was all a result of ceremonial purification that was not relevant and detestable to God. In modern day churches, there's people more concerned whether the church has a choir, whether they have programs, whether they perform an altar call at the end of the service. And then you have your churches that put up their bylaws on both sides of the preacher, on both sides. They'll put a little sign on both sides. This church does not believe in dancing. This church does not believe in cussing. We don't believe in drinking. We don't believe in this. We don't believe in that. Blah, 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 blah. Same as the Jews had. They kept adding laws and adding laws and adding laws and couldn't follow any of them. I once asked a pastor about the church bylaws that was on his walls. He had them to where they looked like the Ten Commandments, one side on this side and one side on this side. They were rounded at the top, and he made them look real official and spiritual looking. Looked like the Ten Commandments, right? And I said, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you after church. And I asked him, I said, where did these church covenants, these bylaws, where did they come from? I said, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. He says, yeah, I know. Well, the Bible says to dance and have joy in worshiping God. And what about these things? What about dancing? He said, well, okay. So I understand what you're saying. But I also know that if I was to go into a nightclub and I would ask a young lady to dance, and we're dancing close together, you know, we're rubbing bodies together and things like that, he says the friction might start a fire. And I said, so Pastor, you have a problem with that. That's not something that you should make as a bylaw for other people that don't deal with that. That's legalistic. He has a problem with dancing with women. So he puts it as an official document on the wall that says, we don't believe in dancing. Well, if this man has a problem with drinking, then he's going to put no drinking, because as long as I make the rules that nobody else does these things around me, then I should be okay. I might be able to behave. I can stay in my lane. If everybody else is doing it too, we'll all kind of work on that. What a pathetic thing to do. These church bylaws that are not biblical, if they don't come out of the Bible, they're not for us. God created everything for us. We don't want to become legalistic believers and try to force everybody else to believe like we do. We talked about moderation being the key to this. Psalms 150 verse 4 says, praise Him with timbrel, which is a drum, and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and lyres, which is a flute. How many churches don't like electric guitars or stringed instruments in their church? How many people don't want to see a drum in a church? Well, guess what? They used them for worship from the very beginning of time. It may not be your forte, it may not be your thing, and that's fine, but it's not biblical. You may not like it, but it's not biblical. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You believe that? There's a time. It's a time to dance. There's a time to enjoy life, and there's a time when we go through the struggles of life. As believers, we need to be mature enough where we can go through the struggles of life because we have mature mindset. Because we have maturity of our mind. We understand what God expects of us. Now, we're not to be found in drunkenness. Now, if dancing causes adultery, then yes, you don't want to cause adultery. You don't want to go that far with it. And if food becomes gluttony and it's a problem, you don't want to do that either. They're all excesses of things that are actually not sinful. Colossians 2:16-17 says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge regarding food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." You know what the mere shadow is? The Mosaic Law. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge regarding food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." There are churches that argue over whether the Sabbath is on Saturday or Sunday. Guess what? It really doesn't matter. "Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come." The shadow of things to come was the Mosaic Law, and the things that come was Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. Christ and His new covenant that He has with us are the perfect reality to which these earlier commandments looked. The reality, Jesus Christ, has already come. And the things of the shadow, the Mosaic Law, have no binding force. They are no longer a norm for judgment. Any demand today to abstain from certain foods or to keep religious festivals as a requirement for growing as a Christian brings down upon it the same severe criticism that the Apostle Paul was trying to bring down on the early churchgoers. Paul set the matter straight by reminding his readers the Lord's teaching that purification is largely a matter of the internal rather than the external. Luke 11:39-40. It's talking about the sanctification of believer. "But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you you're all full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside of the cup make the inside also?' Mark 7:15 says, 'There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him,'" referring to food. "But the thing which proceeds out of the man are what defile the man." So the disciples question Jesus and says, "What does defile men?" And Jesus said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all food clean." And Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. "For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." This all starts with our mental attitude sins. And I think we are going to stop right there. Let's see. Now we're going to stop right there tonight. We'll cover the rest of this the next time that I teach. But I just want you to think about the message tonight. Let's not be legalistic. Let's not be pointing the finger at other people whenever the other four are pointing back at us. And let's not look at what we do outside of our body, how spiritual we are, how, you know, nice we dress, and how we go to church, and how many times we sing songs, and what all these spiritual things that we can do readings and all these other things that you do in religion. But our inside is impure. Let's work on the part that really matters according to Christ. It's the inside of us that we need to work on. And that's our faith in Him and our progression as believers. We need to learn and grow spiritually. So let's just keep that in mind. If you won't bow your head, we'll go ahead and close. And then I think Mary has something she wants to say before we all leave. That's all right. So bow your head and we'll pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know as we grow in maturity, Father, we've come through, a lot of us have come through the spiritual immaturity of being legalistic, and some people may still be there. But Father, pointing the finger at other people while we're spiritually unclean ourselves is not where we want to be, and we want to focus on You and the things that You want for us in our life. And Father, help us to grow to be more like You and to understand who You are and how You interact with us. And that helps us to know how we live our lives every day and the things that we deal with, because we can rely on You for who You are, who we know is pure. Father, we thank You for these things. We thank You for this message. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Mary will be up in just a moment.